Man has been notoriously inept at predicting the future. Here are some of the more significant failures at predictions in the last couple hundred years. In 1876, a Western Union internal memo was stated like this: "The telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us." 1876. In 1895, Lord Kelvin, who was the president of the Royal Society, said, and I quote, "Heavier than air flying machines are impossible." In 1899, Charles Duell, who was the commissioner of the U.S. Office of Patents, made this famous quote, "Everything that can be invented has been invented." I think since that time there's been more than double of the inventions to those that had been invented up to that time. The guy was short-sighted, wasn't he? David Sarnoff, in 1920, urged the company that he was a part of to invest in this new thing called the radio. His associates responded with the following words: "The wireless music box has no imaginable commercial value. Who in the world wants to pay for a message sent to nobody in particular?" And then in 1927, the famous man H.M. Warner of the Warner Brothers said, "Who in the world wants to hear actors talk?" Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM, in 1943 said, "I think there is a world market for maybe five computers." In 1949, just 6 years later, Popular Mechanics magazine came out, forecasted the relentless march of science, and said it this way: "Computers in the future may weigh no more than 1.5 tons. How much does your home laptop weigh? In 1957, the editor in charge of business books for Prentice Hall said, "I have traveled the length and the breadth of this country and talked with the best people, and I can assure you that data processing is a fad that won't last out the year." In 1968, an engineer at IBM at their Advanced Computing Systems Division commented on the microchip. And here's what he said in 1968: "But what is it possibly good for?" In 1977, the year I graduated from high school, Ken Olson, the president, chairman, and founder of Digital Equipment Corporation, said, "There is no reason anyone would want a computer in their home." Imagine that. And then, of course, one of the most famous was Bill Gates. In 1981, the founder of Microsoft, who said 640K of memory ought to be enough for anybody. Now, this last quote has been vigorously denied by Bill Gates himself on a number of occasions. However, there are many individuals that recall that very quote by him and said, "No, no, no, I heard him say it. I heard him say it with my own ears." And I'm confident if we would look back this entire list, that there's many of these individuals that would prefer and like to take back the predictions they made or claim to have made, but they're all human, and humans are prone to error. They're just like the rest of us, unable to look into the future and accurately predict its reality. Yet God has repeatedly informed us of the future of our world in His Bible. One of the most significant texts regarding the last days is found here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where there's a long list of descriptions that are present. In short, it warns us of a major increase of troubles and difficulties. Those who attack the Bible attempt to denigrate this prediction by claiming every generation thinks that the world is getting worse. Is that true? That is kind of true. To a certain degree, that's correct. Some claim that things were much worse for our world during World War I and World War II, especially worldwide. There is some merit to their thinking also, if that was the only issue, war. But the list before us, which marks the last days, goes far beyond war. The Apostle Paul could never have known these matters without divine guidance. Look carefully with me at the powerful descriptions of the last days in verses 1 through 13. Here are the marks of the last day. First of all, it'll be marked by perilous times. That's what verse 1 says. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." There's three things I want to point out to you about that statement. First of all, there's this concept of discernment. Why would Paul come up and say, "This know also"? There are so many other things that are in the Bible that we need to know. But he says, I want you to know something else also. I want you to know what the days are ahead of us. We can be absolutely confident, he says, this know. You can know it for sure. God has said it would come to pass, therefore, as it happens, we should not be surprised. When the world gets worse and worse, we might bemoan that reality, but we don't need to act like we're surprised because the Bible has already told us it would happen. So the first concept there is that of discernment. The second thing I want you to think about is danger. It comes from that word perilous. Perilous times will come. Dangerous times is what it means. Wherever there is war, there is perilous, it's a perilous place. But this is referring to a time period, not simply a location of war. It's marked by a more general and a worldwide trouble. It may get worse, but even now, our world has turned into a general danger zone. It may get worse, but already we're in a danger zone today. No place seems safe anymore in this world. Terrorists fly planes into buildings, kidnap and murder and abuse innocent children. They torture and execute Christians. Murderous criminals seek to kill people in airports and courthouses, movie theaters, concerts, schools, synagogues, churches, wherever. Margot Wood was taking groceries to her car at Giant Eagle over here in North Olmsted just last month when she was attacked by a crazed woman with a butcher knife who not only slashed her but also killed her 3-year-old son. Made national news, most of you know about that. Today there is more security detail, more cameras, more metal detectors, more efforts in the whole world to make our world a safer place than ever before in the history of the world. Yet no time in our history has the world been more unsafe and unsure of its safety. God said it would happen. This you may know that in the last times, last days, perilous times will come. Now, we are living in a world that is constantly trying to make us feel safe, and yet we aren't safe. Now, I want you to see one more thing here. Not only is this a matter of discernment and danger, but it's also a matter of the distant future. And I want you to just look at the words there. This know also that in the last days, perilous times will come. There is a distance that Paul puts in that word, that phrase right there, that is pointing out this is not something that he was dealing with in that day, although, well, he was actually certainly dealing in perilous times himself. For he was in Nero's prison waiting for his execution. Yet he communicates this in a way that looks to a distant future. While he presents Christ's return as an imminent event, yet he gives several hints that the last days, when he will actually come, is still quite a ways off. Perilous times have come, he doesn't say, will come. That is still coming. He's not alone in that. That's quite a common viewpoint in other books in the New Testament. The other apostles do it that way. Paul said it that way in the same kind of words in 1 Timothy 4:1 when he said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days," he goes on to say, "there would be scoffers walking in the latter times. People would give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Again, Peter's saying, they will come. We got scoffers. He said there's already scoffers there, but there will come. And there's a special sense in which he's saying there is something coming yet in the last days. John said it this way, and it's kind of interesting to read it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, he says, it is the last time. And as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, then he says a phrase that's very interesting, even now are there many antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. This identifies, I think, the general time frame, yet also indicates there is more to come. When he says even now, it's like he's anticipating this to escalate and to get worse, and there's going to be a time when it is really out of hand. But at this point, we've already got some antichrist. Just imagine how much worse it will be in the end, is kind of what that thought is. Jude also gives this kind of language in verse 17. "But beloved," he says, "remember you the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told us there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." Again, these guys are trying to give it this concept here that is still, it seems, kind of a ways off. These guys were in the first century. They saw times were bad right then. The Roman Empire, it was difficult. Yet they're looking, I think, to a future time. So the perilous times are still distant from Paul's vantage point, as he writes here in 2 Timothy 3. So we see that there's, first of all, marked by perilous times. Secondly, we find that the last days are also marked by proud transgressors. Proud transgressors. By the way, most of you know that I do a lot of these alliterations in my outlines, and I got that in part from one of my favorite preachers, by the name of Dr. Paul Tassel. If you ever heard him preach, he always preached alliterative messages. In fact, I got a good part of my outline from him. I want to give him the credit for that. It's not me, all right? So if you have a problem with this outline, you can blame him, and he's gone. He's no longer living, all right? So I got this from him. But I thought he outlined it well, and I couldn't do better, so here it is. Secondly is proud transgressors, verses 2 to 4. It says in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." They'll be lovers of their own selves. This concept is the me first generation. Now we commence with this list, which explains why our world has deteriorated into its sad state of affairs, or will, from Paul's standpoint. Man has progressively become the product of the fruit of the old evil nature. Society is experiencing the final effects of the human nature gone haywire. We are, as it were, in stage 5 sin cancer stage. This cancer called sin, which has invaded our world, has now worked its way, and our society is at the very end. And it's gotten worse and worse, and now you can see its effect. If you've seen somebody who has had cancer in their early stages, you can't see the effects on them. It's hidden, it's there, it's doing its work, but you can't see it. But at the end stages, you might see somebody who is gaunt, who has lost all this weight, and you can't see, you can see how it has wreaked its havoc in their body. Now we are seeing in society worldwide how the sin nature is wreaking havoc on society in its worst way. And at the root of all of it is this first one, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Man is in love with himself. He really is. Self-love, it's the me-first culture. Life is all about what I want. Me first. And the advertisement world picks up on this big time. For years and years, McDonald's, what their slogan was, have it your way. Did I get it wrong? Is it Burger King? That's Burger King. I knew it was one of them. Burger King, have it your way. Have it your way. Me first. And they know that you're important. And I'll tell you what, we went to the ball game on Friday night. And as I was picking up, buying something at the stand, the guy said to me, would you do me a favor? And I said, would I do you a favor? I just paid you $150 for French fries, and you want me to do you a favor? He said, I want you to go and enjoy yourself and have a great time today because it's all about you. Boy, he made me feel so good. I said, okay, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to have a great time. Really? I don't think he meant that. I think they told him, you know, you got to try and really make these fans feel good. We cater to people and make them think that it's all about them. What do you want? Have it your way. And that's what we want to do with our lives. We want to have life our way. So men are lovers of their own self. Now we'll see this theme continue to work its way through in the list that comes. Because people fall in love with themselves and everything else as a result of that. Notice next is they're covetous. Not only do they love themselves, they love money, primarily because the more money they get, the more they can get for themselves. And then we find out that they're also boasters, it says in verse 2. Those who brag about themselves and their deeds, their accomplishments. This is the outward manifestation of inward pride. Now, I don't know why he gives that word boasting first. Now he's going to get to the pride. The root issue of it, he says, is also proud, he says. Covetous, boasters, and proud. This whole pride issue has been magnified and perverted in ways today as illustrated by the whole gay pride movement. It is a perverted expression of the inner human self-love. I am so proud of who I am. And I just want the world to know I'm proud about it. Where God tells us don't be proud about that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs in chapter 6, where God warns us about the evils of pride. He wants us to know that he hates pride. And we know as you study the whole issue of pride and from Isaiah chapter 14, that was where Lucifer first sinned. It was with his pride. It was all about him. It was me first. It was self-love instead of loving God and loving others. Proverbs 6, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, even seven are an abomination to him. And at the top of the list is a proud look. A proud look. Look, the world says you got to love yourself, you got to be proud about who you are and about the things you do. And God says, I hate pride. I hate the proud look. In fact, he warns us in Isaiah chapter 11, excuse me, verse 2 and 10 and 11. We'll start with verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down and the Lord shall be exalted in that day. God is going to humble the proud and it's going to be a horrible time for them because of their pride. Then he goes on to talk about blasphemers. Our world will be filled with blasphemers, which means taking God's name in vain, abusing it. It often starts with simple little steps where people are so casual and careless about the way they talk about God, and we get here in their language, oh my God, they say. I hate it when I hear people say that because I think that they're just taking it. And it's not necessarily blasphemous and they mean it in a negative way. It's just they use it in an expression that lowers the power and the holiness and the greatness of God. They don't see him as high and lifted up and as a name that should not be used in that kind of an expression. Some people say, I'll swear by God, and they don't mean it in one sense of the word at all. Because if you ever swear by God, you better make sure that you follow through with that. You better make sure you know who God is. Blasphemers, our world is filled with people that take the name of the Lord in vain, in the name of Jesus Christ, God the Son. Notice the next one. It says that they will also be disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. This sin nature reaches into the home and the family. And we see it today more so than ever before. And parents are told they cannot spank their children today to teach them respect, to teach them obedience. Yet God's word teaches that they should. And so children grow up thinking they can be disobedient and disrespectful to their parents and get away with it, and then they think they can get away with it before God. You may be able to get away with your parents. You may be able to get away with it in society. You may be able to get away with it with everybody else in the world, but never will you get away with it eventually before God. Disobedience to parents. One of the first commandments that was given as a part of the ten was, remember thy father and mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. Paul picks up on that and teaches on that in Ephesians. He says that's the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. You see, the devil is working hard, and the cancer sin of the sin nature is working its way down to the grassroots of society. The three institutions that God created. The family was first, government was second, and church was the final. And the devil is working, he's attacking all three of those institutions. If he can get people to disrespect the church, if he can get people to disrespect government, if he can get people to disrespect their family structure, then they will also disrespect God who created all of those. And so we're seeing an epidemic of all of these things in our last days here. The next one goes along with that. They are unthankful. Doesn't matter that mom and dad spent buku bucks to bring you up and feed you and take care of you and get you educated. They just are unthankful. They think the world owes them a living. And they've got certain presidents and certain senators that sometimes that go along with it and say, yeah, we're gonna forgive your debt because you deserve to be able to get an education, and we should give that to you. And so they give them free phones and free food and free education, and they think that the world owes them everything else. And so they go through life being unthankful. Now there's the other side of that coin where sometimes people have worked like a dog to get all these things. They've worked hard to make a living through the life, and at the end they say, yeah, look what I did. And they're proud of their accomplishments, and that's, in one sense, that's not a bad thing, but yet you must remember, God is the one that gave you the ability, and always be grateful. Not only should we pray the Lord's Prayer that we sang, give us this day our daily bread, but we also ought to thank him daily for the bread that he gives to us. Be grateful for everything he gives you. Be thankful for food. Be thankful for a home. Be thankful for the energy and the strength and the ability. There are people that cannot walk and talk and do the things that you are able to do. Be grateful. These are ungrateful. They're unthankful. We live in a world that is ungrateful for anything today. So we have a world that is filled with all kinds of bickering and complaining, and it just goes through an amazing cycle there. They are also unholy, it goes on to say in verse 2 at the end, unholy. There seems to be a total loss of reverence today. When I was growing up, I learned that If you were wearing a ball cap when you came into the church, you took it off and you didn't put it back on until you left the church. Now, I have yet to find the verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not wear a hat in church. And I got a little confused. Why was it all right for women to wear them, but men couldn't wear them? And, you know, there's this great statement about women getting a hair covering or anything. But I think there's an issue that goes far beyond that. It's not about whether you wear it or not. It's teaching you respect and reverence for God's house and for God himself. That's the biggest issue. And if society decides, for example, or if the church decides, or if God says, whether or not you shall not wear a hat in church, then you don't wear a hat in church. The key is, every person ought to have this idea in their heart. I want to honor God who is holy and reverent, and holy and reverent is his name. Jesus taught as we start our prayer, our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. There needs to be a total respect and reverence. We have a world that has lived today that is unholy and not reverent. Notice the next one in verse 3. It says, without natural affection. Without natural affection. The translation of the Greek word here describes family love as being heartless. Someone that has no heart. You've even seen people like that, and you say, oh man, no, they don't have a heart. And you may use that as a joking manner, but this is serious. They don't have an emotional heart. They don't care about anybody else. It's all about this self-love. All they care about is themselves. They don't care about the spouse. They don't care about their family. They don't care about their brothers or sisters, their aunts or uncles, their parents, their grandparents, and they don't care about their children, and children don't care about their parents. It just carries on. It's all about me. Without natural affection. That's why we've seen the broken homes in our world. And some of this is the result of lack of natural affection. Homes are broken. Parent-child relationships are broken. Something is wrong with that. Something's wrong when a mom can take her little child and put that baby in a trash bin. Something is wrong with a mother that can put her children, strap them into the car and drive the car into the pond and let the children drown. There's not natural affection in there. Something is missing. Sometimes these happen because parents are on drugs. Sometimes it's just because of that old nature that has kind of taken over. I don't care about anybody else. It's all about me. Truce breakers, the next phrase says, which are unyielding, not capable of making peace. They're forever breaking promises. We just got that all. There's an epidemic of that in our world today. People go to work and they don't show up. They don't care if they're not getting paid. Well, somebody's going to give me money anyways. Somebody give me food. They don't show up. Truce breakers. False accusers is the next one, which means tearing down the reputation of others, slandering, lying about them. False accusers. Shared with you a letter that I read just last week of a missionary family that had gone into an area that had been devastated by a natural disaster in a Muslim country, and they found children sometimes that were homeless, had no parents. They gave them food. They gave them shelter. They began to help them. They gave them some education. They made a camp for them, but somehow the Muslim population found out about this camp, and they said, these kids are being brainwashed, and they immediately started slandering. It started a slander campaign, tried to get that camp shut down. Politicians running for office are very adept at this. They throw mud and a ton of lies at their opponent. They don't care whether it's true or not. They just do it. Now you think about this statement. More politicians are elected from fear of the other candidate than they are about what the candidate they have and how much he has promised, what he says, what he stands for, and what he will do and what he has done. More afraid. And so they're motivated by fear. Who are you voting for and why? I turn off the advertisements when I start, the slightest bit, when they start throwing mud, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. It just doesn't affect me. It angers me. I think politicians ought to have a rule. They're not allowed to talk about their opponent. They need to simply tell what they're going to stand for and what they're going to teach. Incontinent is the next word, which means without self-control. There was a model that came out in my era. It said, let it all hang out. Just do whatever you want. If it feels good, do it. And we see that is kind of going on today. People say, you know what? If I think it's all right, if I like it, I'm going to do it. I don't care what everybody else says. It's my truth, and I'm okay with it. Incontinent. Fierce. The word fierce means untamed or brutal. It's the opposite of civilized. It really means barbaric. And what we're seeing in our world today is a digression backwards into barbarism. Cage fighting has me concerned. You've seen some of those videos that show up on Facebook and elsewhere and social media where somebody caught a young guy in New York City street, and he just went up to this older guy and just smashed him and knocked him over for no apparent whatsoever. He wasn't trying to steal anything. He just knocked him over. And what's with that? Despisers of those who are good, the next one says. Despisers of those who are good. They despise good and they honor evil. The ACLU used to be, in some respects, a pretty good organization. It was set up to try and defend the poor guy, the weak guy, the guy that needed help against these big corporations. But they've turned themselves into an enemy of righteousness and justice today. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, woe unto them who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Not only is there a turning things of upside down, but there is a growing culture of hatred for those who try to do it right. Ask Jack Phillips, the cake baker in Denver, who just simply was trying to live out his convictions but has been repeatedly harassed over the last 12 years because he wouldn't bake a cake for some homosexual couple. He tried to be kind to them. He sent them to another place. He says, I think you can get a cake there. No, they didn't do that. They wanted specifically to harass him. And after he won the first legal battle, they came back and they've done it again. He's back in the courtrooms. 12 years of this. Thousands of dollars of his money. Why? Because he was trying to do what is right. Joe Kennedy in 2015 was a football coach up in Washington, state of Washington. High school football coach. And he simply tried to help. He's a Christian. He says, I just want to live on my faith. He says, at the end of a football game, he let the other team know. He says, I'm just going to meet at the end line and pray. And anybody who wants to join me is welcome. If you don't want to, that's fine, but I'm going to pray. He started doing that, and they didn't like that. So they had to get rid of him. They fired him for praying. Traitors is the next one. There's a lot of despisers of those who are good today. Our world is filled with it. Traitors. They lie, they break promises, they betray confidences, they cannot be trusted. Heady, this word means reckless or rash. It means acting without careful thought. Almost every night in the cities across America, people do stupid things which end up killing or maiming other people. Sometimes they do these things while drunk or high on drugs. One Detroit man came over to Cleveland for a ball game a few years ago, and he went to a bar, and he got into a fight there and a fist fight, and he hit the guy so hard that he killed him. Now he's serving time in prison for doing something stupid. People don't care. They're reckless. They act without careful thought. High-minded, conceited, or puffed up. They think they're better or superior to everyone else. One group of psychiatrists did a survey on people and asked them certain questions about how do you view others and how do you view yourself. And almost every one of them always viewed themselves as smarter, wiser, better than the other people around them. They're high-minded. They're conceited. We all tend to be conceited. We all think that we're better and superior to everyone else, and yet Paul tells us in Philippians, let no man think himself to be better than others, but place others better and view others higher than yourself. That's hard to do because of this self-love issue. We love ourselves, and we think ourselves to be better than anybody else. The next one says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We live in a pleasure-mad world. Disney World, Cedar Point, sports madness, lavish vacations, cruises, entertainment world, movies, video games. We have more to entertain ourselves in one day than people 100 years ago had to do in a lifetime. Now, let me just make something clear here. It is not necessarily the enjoyment of some of these pleasures that's wrong. It is loving them and pursuing them more than God. That's where the problem is. We've got people that spend their entire lives just looking for some pleasure. They go from pleasure to pleasure, and they think that that's what's going to solve the problems and make them happy. Solomon discovered and documented for the world how that these world-focused pleasures are empty and worthless pursuits. They are all temporal, fleeting, meaningless games designed to distract us from the one eternal fulfillment of pursuing a relationship with God. And so people are constantly trying to fulfill their desires for happiness and joy and all of these earthly pleasures, and it distracts them from ever relating and fulfilling their relationship with God. That is the only one that gives to us true joy and happiness. When we live for God, we enjoy life's greatest pleasures. Those who love the pleasures of sin and choose them over God, that is the love of self, the love of money, the love of pleasure. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. God says you are to love God first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It doesn't begin with self-love. It's where you've got to crunch and get self in the place where it ought to be. It all begins with self-love. Christian psychiatrist Anthony Greenwald said it this way. People experience life through a self-centered filter. People experience life through a self-centered filter. Everything about their world always passes through themselves. What do I want? What do I want to do? It's all about me. You listen to children argue sometime, and I've got some grandkids at home these days, and I hear them start arguing. You know what? I had it first. That's mine. I want it. I want this. I is just constantly in there because it's the natural thing. It's the old nature. And until we learn to say, not what do I want, but Lord, what do you want? And then we start saying, and what does God want for other people? And now our focus changes and our world changes. David Myers and Malcolm Jeeves, who wrote a book entitled Psychology Through the Eyes of Faith. made this powerful statement. It said, "The most common error in people's self-images is not unrealistically low self-esteem, but self-serving pride. Not an inferiority complex, but a superiority complex." He's right. The biggest problem isn't that I've got this low self-esteem. It's the problem is that you haven't learned to squelch that. You've got a self-serving pride here. And so we've got this problem today of proud transgressors. All right, we got to finish up, and I've only got 2 minutes to do it. Powerless temples, verses 5 through 7. Powerless temples in verse 5 through 7. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, from such turn away. This powerless temple is illusory. It's deceptive. It is silly and weak-willed. There's a form of godliness like Mormonism. It's religious, but it's devoid of human power. From such, it says, turn away. This is so hard to do because there's so much excitement. There's so much intrigue. They're so fascinating. And there's mystery and entertainment. And it's fun and it feels good. It's like candy. Everybody likes candy. Everybody likes entertainment. But the Bible says, from such, turn away. Powerless temples. They're insidious, verse 6. These are the sort of they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins away, led away with various lusts. There's a lot in that verse. I'm just going to simply say this. There's a lot of women who've been led away by bad men who claim to be godly men. And they've been invited into adulterous and fornicating relationships. It's insidious. Letter C, it is impressive. Verse 6, it says, ever learning. Oh, they know how to learn. Boy, the knowledge is amazing that has exploded in our world today. Daniel prophesied that in Daniel chapter 12. He's there been an increase of knowledge, and it's increasing. Great human knowledge today, always discovering something new. The medical world, astronomy, biology, anthropology, there is some new archaeological discovery almost every week that makes some kind of headline news. Technology continues to explode. But these powerless temples are not only impressive, but they are also ignorant. The last part of verse 7 says, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I saw a cartoon once with these guys that are trekking through the jungle, and somebody says, boy, you guys are really doing good. Yeah, we're really making good time. You know where you go? No, we're really lost, but we're making good time. That's what that describes our world right now. It's lost, but it's making good time. John Phillips said this about the world in which we live in our education world. He said, we have too much education. Sounds like he was reading Song of or Ecclesiastes by Solomon. When he said, there is of writing many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. He says, you know what? You need to sometimes just take all these books and set them off to the side and listen. Here's the crux of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He says, you can have a lot of knowledge out there. Just get to the important knowledge. Get to the important stuff. Get to the knowledge that gives us the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Philip says, we have too much education. All of the education in our world does not necessarily make a person wise. Never in history, he says, have men had more knowledge and less wisdom than they have today. There are millions of clever people in the world, and most of them are too clever to come to Christ. We can have too much education, he says. Many a young person goes off to college to sit at the feet of a diabolical, clever, humanistic professor who systematically strips him of his faith and throws him back into the world as an educated moron. Hopelessly adrift, without spiritual anchor, a compass or a rudder, and driven before the winds of this godless age. All of this knowledge directs us away from God, which needs to be the anchor of our soul. And that's the world in which we live. powerless temples. Perverted teachers, verses 8 and 9. And as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They're rebellious, they withstand, oppose teachers of religious leaders and counterfeit the faith. They're wicked and they're skilled and they're opponents to God's teacher in every age. They're resistant, they resist the truth. In Romans 1:18, it uses the phrase, they suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. That doesn't mean they don't accidentally stumble on it every once in a while, because every once in a while, as they say, a blind squirrel finds a nut, right? And sometimes these blind scientists, these blind leaders, they find a kernel of truth, but they're going to resist it. They're going to hide it. They're going to keep it from really planting in their soul. They suppress the truth. We know now that the mainstream media did not lack for certain information about the coronavirus. They simply suppressed that information. This is true about many matters on a daily basis. Let me illustrate that. A highly touted scientist wrote an article for the Smithsonian Magazine several years ago, which was at that time touted to be the highest scientific magazine. That article that he wrote passed through a series of peer reviews. This guy was a high, he had several PhDs. It was finally published, and yet somebody read it and said, whoa, 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 how did this get in there? How did this get in there? Because it knocks the evolutionary theory. Immediately, that man was censured and vilified, and the article was pulled down, and they talked about anything else he ever wrote, all of a sudden he was blacklisted. They didn't once talk about the significant research in that article. They simply based it on the fact that it disproved evolution. And so people are corrupted minds. They are rebellious. They're resistant to the truth. They're reprobate. These men are of corrupt minds, it says, reprobate concerning the faith. And then it says they are revealed. They will be eventually exposed and unmasked. Someday, they will be exposed for who they are and what they've done. Some people are being unmasked today about the coronavirus and other things that have been lied about. It will happen at some point. Number five, we have this list of persecuted testimonies. Persecuted testimonies. The example is Paul the Apostle. The extension is all believers in verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's many persecuted testimonies today. I get almost every month letters from various missionaries that serve around the world in restricted access nations that are being Christians and people that are being persecuted for their faith. Finally, it is marked with progressive trouble. It tells us in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're the desperados that evil leaders, magicians and charlatans, and the deception will increase. I've had people ask me before, these people in these Mormon and other cults, do they know that they're wrong? My answer is, sometimes I think they do. But I think there's a lot of them that don't really know it. They themselves are deceived by the father of lies. He is the master deceiver, and he's deceived them, and they think they're doing what is right. And so there's going to be an increase today in the last days of deception and the wickedness that is going to abound. When I come, and I've been with many people at the time of their death, and I can tell you, when you get there, you can see the look of death. You can see the significant details, and you can tell it's not long. It's not long. And I think that that's kind of what this is describing. This whole passage is telling us, you know what? It's not going to be long. When you start seeing these things come to pass, it won't be long. We don't know how long it'll be. Our world is in the last days and is getting worse. What should we do? Number one, we should be awake and understand the times. We should be awake and understand the times. Don't live with your head buried in the sand. When you start seeing these things happen, remember, God said they would happen. Be awake and understand the times in which we're living. Romans 12:11 talks about that. Be wise, understanding the day in which we live. Secondly, be discerning. Be discerning. Study these things. He says in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Understand the teaching of the Word of God that teaches the truth and explains to us and helps us understand. We are living on the threshold of eternity, folks. Be awake and understanding and discerning. Number three, be careful. Be careful that you don't get caught up in the wrong group. Don't think you're smarter than Eve, who messed around with the deceiver and got deceived. Be careful. Number four, be excited in anticipation at Christ's return. I talk about this as a morbid excitement. I don't like to see our world getting worse. I don't like to see increased violence. I don't quite like to see these perilous times come to us. But I'll tell you what, I get excited when I see it happening because I know God's word is coming to pass and I know it's near. Christ could come back today. So be excited in anticipation of Christ's return. Number five, be faithful. Be faithful. Don't think that it couldn't happen today. It could happen today. Christ could come back today. And now, little children, abide in him, John says, that when he does appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I'm convinced this world is going to be filled with a lot of ashamed believers because they weren't expecting it and they weren't ready. They weren't walking with God. Be faithful. And then finally, believe. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, we're living in the last days. This world is going to end and it won't be a beautiful ending until Christ comes back and gives us his great kingdom. You need to become his child to be saved, and I invite you to do that today.